Psalm 50, if you will, get your Bibles one more time, and let's look together at that particular setting of Scripture. Psalm 50, verse number 15 says this, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Cancer, heart attack, or other physical ailments like those things are not the only source of anxiety. A company, perhaps, that you own is very, very close to bankruptcy. Or maybe in your own personal life, your personal life is close to bankruptcy. Or maybe it's another experience of perhaps a heartache over a rebellious teenager. "Pastor, I've got a teenager living in my home and I do not know what to do. They're so rebellious. My home's a shambles." Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, all of us face adversity in various forms at different times. A best-selling book by a secular psychiatrist put it very well with his simple opening statement. He said this, "Life is difficult." And to be real honest with you, he is so right, because life is difficult. Adversity, its accompanying emotional pain, comes in many forms. There are heartaches of unhappy marriages, disappointments of miscarried pregnancies, grief over spiritually indifferent, rebellious children, anxiety over family breadwinner who just lost his job and may soon lose his home, a despair of a young mother, perhaps, who has just learned that she has a terminal illness. Others experience the frustration of dashed hopes, unfulfilled dreams, a business that goes belly up, a career that never develops, maybe the sting of injustice, the dull ache, I thought, of loneliness, the stabbing pain of unexpected grief, the humiliation of rejection by others, maybe a demotion at work, or worst of all, failure that you created yourself. And finally, there's the despair of realizing that some difficult circumstances will never change. And some folks have to live with that the rest of their life. There are some difficult situations and circumstances that will never change, and they must live with that. All these circumstances and scores more contribute to the anxiety and the emotional pain that we suffer in various degrees. Some pain is sudden. Some pain is traumatic, I thought. And some pain is very devastating. Others are chronic, persistent, and they kind of wear us down over a period of years. You say, "This thing has been bugging me, preacher. This thing has been bothering me. This thing has been frustrating me for literally years, and I don't know how to conquer it." In addition to our own emotional pains, we are often called to help others bear their pain, friends, relatives. And by the way, none of the illustrations that I've just given to you are just illustrations. I could attach names to many of those things I just gave to you. And names of some of those folks are sitting right here in this audience this morning. On a larger scale, we read in our daily newspapers, see in our evening news all the time of instances of grief and heartache and pain on a massive scale. Why in the world would anybody take a gun and go into a house and kill twin sisters? And was it an uncle or an aunt? And then a little six-year-old baby. Why would a guy do that? Hopefully they just caught the fellow I heard this morning. But why would he do that? Frustration, anxiety, pain, adversity. There's the war. There's the terrorism. There's the earthquakes. There's the famines. There's the racial injustice. There's the murders. There's the exploitations. These occur every day. Then we have, on top of that, the threat of nuclear holocaust hanging over our head. We have been known as the age of anxiety. In such days, when massive crisis appears, seem like all the time on our television screens or in our newspapers. Isn't it right that many people ask? And even God's people ask, where is God? Preacher, where is God? We start the new year, but we hear all these traumatic things and all these disturbing situations. Pastor, I've got to ask you one more time. Where is God? Doesn't he care about the thousands that are starving? The innocent civilians who are being brutally murdered in war-ravaged countries around the world? Doesn't God care? On a much smaller scale, those whose lives are free from major pain still experience a frequent, frustrating pain of anxiety-producing events of our daily lives, which grab our attention and rob us of our peace of mind. Now, these are not nearly as big a things as what I just mentioned, but some of us have had to cancel a long-planned vacation because of an illness. And you know how it goes. The washing machine breaks down just prior to the coming of company. Or ladies, you tear the best dress you just bought just before you came into church, and you tore it. And you say, look at this, I just paid $75 for this, and I've torn it. And then you go back home and miss church. Frustrating. Maybe you're a school student, college student, and you just lost your notes, and the exam is the next day. And you say, what in the world? I can't find my notes anywhere. Frustrating. Instances of small things. But isn't life full of small things? It's true that such mundane events are only temporary and they're not really as significant as these others I mentioned. Yet for the most part of life, life is full of these little events and little frustrations and little anxieties and little disappointments that tempt us to fret and fume and worry. One author of a book that I read years ago, talking about little frustrations and how they can cause us to doubt God, wrote a devotional book for high schoolers. Maybe some of you saw it. He said, if God loves me so much, why can't I get my locker open? And that's about what life's about, right? Little frustrations that cause me all kinds of things. We may smile a little bit at that particular scene, but it's little things that really bother us. And then we say things like this to the bigger things. Can I trust God? Preacher, in 2010, are you telling me this first Sunday of the new year that I can trust God? You mean I really can? I mean, all these frustrations mount up in my life. I don't think I can trust God. Even when life seems to be going our way and our daily path seems pleasant and smooth, we do not know what the future may hold, but go with me to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. And what did Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1? What did he say? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isn't that what he said? We don't know what a day's going to bring forth. Someone has described life as having like a thick curtain hung across your path. And as a curtain recedes and we advance, we only advance step by step, none of us can tell what's beyond the curtain. None of us can tell what events of a single day may happen. Why, we don't even know what a single hour may bring. Sometimes the receding curtain reveals events sometimes much as we expected, and then oftentimes it reveals things we didn't expect and frequently we didn't desire. God's people are not immune, by the way, from such pain. In fact, it often seems to me as if their pain is more severe and more frequent, more unexplainable, more deeply felt than the unbeliever's pain. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me, please. I want you to actually open your Bible, even though they have it on the screen. I want you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Because the problem of pain is an old problem. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, please. Down to verse number 22. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the question arises, where is God? Where is God in all of this? And I'm sure from that corner of the auditorium all the way across to this corner of the auditorium, there have been no doubt folks who have stood in their bedrooms or laid on their bed and said, God, where are you? No doubt there's people here this morning sitting listening to me, looking at me. And you have said, God, where are you? So my first point in my outline was simply our emotional pain. And my second point is we have to help bear the pain of others. And my third point is, where is God in all of this? If you'll turn with me to Psalm 32, please. Where is God in all this? Can you really trust God when adversity strikes and fills our life with pain? Does he indeed come to rescue us, like the scripture says? Does he, as the text of our first verse say, does he really come to help? Can we rely on God? Is he really going to be there? Or is it just a dream that some Christian people come up with? Does he really want to help? Does he want to rescue those? Does he, as the text says, he will deliver? Or what about this Psalm 32, verse 10? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy, mercy shall compass him about. Does the Lord's unfailing love and mercy surround the person who trusts him? I'm literally trying to be the devil's advocate this morning, in a sense, because can you really trust God? The question itself has two possible meanings. And so before I attempt to answer that question this morning, let's look at this first and put the emphasis on this word. Can you trust God? Put the emphasis on the word trust. Can you trust God? Put the emphasis right there for just a moment. That simply means, is he dependable? In times of adversity and trouble, is he dependable? But the second meaning is also very critical, and you have to put the emphasis on the word you. Can you trust God? Now, the first was, can you trust God? And the second is, can you trust God? Do you have such a relationship with God and such a confidence in him that you believe he is with you in your adversity, even though you do not see any evidence of his presence and power? Do you believe that God is with you even though you don't see any evidence of his power? Can you trust God? It is not easy to trust God in times of adversity. No one enjoys pain. No one. And when it comes, we want it to be relieved as quickly as possible. Even the Apostle Paul pleaded with God three times. What did he plead with God to do? Take away the thorn. Lord, I don't want to suffer this thorn. Take it away. I don't want to. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for thee. Didn't say he removed the thorn. He said he just gave him grace to bear the thorn. But what we want, isn't it? We want God to take it away. We want God to remove it all. Take all the ugly pain away, God. That's why he prayed 3 times. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Remember when Joseph pleaded with Pharaoh's cupbearer to get me out of prison in Genesis chapter 40? Remember that? And the writer of the Hebrews very honestly states that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, no chastening of the Lord seemed to be pleasant, but it's hurtful. You know, chastening means discipline. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Now, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It's not easy to trust God in times of adversity. You know, during the time I was working up these sermons, about a month ago I started working up Thursday's message and this message about trusting God because of our brand new theme, In God We Still Trust. It was in that time period that my wife had her little spell. My son jumped out of an airplane and banged his head hard on the ground. My grandson shot a gun and messed up his ear. It was during all this time of preparation for the sermon that all these things happened. And then I thought of a verse of Scripture. I want you to actually get your Bible and go with me to Ecclesiastes. Fellows, you can put it on the screen. That's perfectly fine. But I want you to see it in your Bible. Then I begin to think and pray, God, what's going on? We sometimes pray to God for relief. And I was reminded of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Now stop right there and consider, everybody. In this new year, we need to consider something, the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? There will come a time in your life that God will allow something to be crooked. And who made it? He, God, made it. Wow, hold it, man. Preacher, I thought it was the devil that did all that stuff. No, the Bible says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight that which is made crooked? By God. God had brought a crooked part of my life. And I prayed for my wife. And I prayed for my son. And I prayed for my grandson. But listen, what would I have done if nothing would have changed and the crook would have stayed? I still would have had to trust God. He made it crooked. I became suddenly acutely aware that only he could straighten it out. Listen, what we're trying to do in our day is we're trying to straighten everything out that's crooked. What God has brought to your life, he made a crook, maybe for you to come to him. Maybe he is the only one who can straighten out the crook. Get to him. Ladies and gentlemen, the brand new year, get to God. Get connected to God and get to him. He's got a plan for you. He's got something in store for you. Get to God. He is the only one that can straighten out the crooked part that he maybe created for you. What a God. Did I really believe that God who loved me and knew me better than anybody else could control my situation? Can I trust him? Yes, I can. Further, I would encourage others to trust him when they are in the throes of emotional pain. Is the whole idea of trusting God in adversity merely a Christian dream, like I said earlier? That doesn't stand up? Can you really trust God?
Yes, amen.
I sympathize with those who find it difficult to trust God. I know that distress and despair and darkness and all that stuff fills our souls from time to time, and we wonder, God, do you really care about me? Do you really care? I spent a good portion of my ministry in my adult life encouraging people to pursue holiness and to obey God. Yet I acknowledge to you this morning that it seems more difficult to trust God than it does to obey God. Think about that. The moral will of God given to us in the Bible is rational and reasonable, but the circumstances in which we must trust God often appear irrational. The law of God is I think, readily recognize to be good for us, even when we don't want to obey it. But the circumstances of our lives frequently appear to be dreadful and grim, or perhaps even calamity-filled and tragic. Obeying God is worked out well within well-defined boundaries of God's revealed will. But trusting God, now listen closely, is worked out in arenas that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, and the frequency of the pain, the adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. We are always coping when we trust God with the unknown. Yet, it's just as important to trust God as it is to obey God. I've got to learn how to trust God this year. It's just as important to trust God as it is to obey God. When we disobey God, we actually defy His authority and despise His holiness. When we fail to trust God, we doubt His sovereignty and question His goodness. Can I trust God? Go with me to Psalm 78. And look with me in verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. Psalm 78. Here's a powerful portion of Scripture. Psalm 78, we start with verse number 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this, and was what? He was wroth, angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Wow. When the people of Israel were hungry, they spoke against God. And they said, can God spread a table in this wilderness? And they were angry at God. And the next two verses tell us when God heard it, He got angry at them. He was wroth. Because they didn't believe God could deliver them. In order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances, I think, through the eyes of faith and not sense. When our adverse circumstances come, I've got to view that through eyes of faith and not sense. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense to trust God. But it's right to trust God. In God, we still trust. The biggest part of our society is no longer even talking about God or trusting in God. In fact, if you listen to all of our senators and congressmen, you hear hardly nothing about God. It's amazing to me. It is amazing to me as I watch sports, because I love to watch basketball and football and all that sort of thing. But the sports and the athletes with tattoos all up and down their arms and goofy looking as can be, talk about how God gave us the victory. And all the politicians and all the leaders of our great nation never talk about God. How in the world are we going to get this country back to trusting in God? I've got to somehow preach to a group of people and get us rallied to trust God. This is the year we've got to trust the Lord. This is it. In order to trust God, we must view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith. And just as the faith of salvation comes through what? Hearing, Romans 10, 17. I hear. I get saved because I hear. So faith to trust God in adversity comes through the Word of God. It is only in the Scriptures, then, that we find an adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances. That's why when I read this book, it almost made me mad at first, to be honest. Because right away, and I could read a few pages of this book in the very front, and he was just lamb blasting Sunday school. and youth departments and youth activities and youth camps. He said, because our kids are walking away from God, even though they go to all those things, they're part of all those things, they're walking away from God. And the reason he finally come down to it and said is because we're not making the Bible real to the lives of the people in this generation. And there I agree. The front part of it made me really angry. As I read it, I didn't even want to read it anymore. I thought, what's the guy doing? He's an anti-church man. But I noticed the good guys, Genesis answers in Genesis, I know he's a good guy. What's he thinking? And all of a sudden, I kept reading. I found out that he says, hey, so what we're not doing is we're not relating the Word of God today to our people so they can take it out to the world and talk about God is real. You know how we need to get that attachment. And he's right. Now, in the arena of adversity, the Scripture teaches us three essential truths about God. This is what I mentioned on Thursday. You've got to get this down. Three essential truths that we've got to believe. Number one, we must believe in the complete sovereignty of God. God does what God wants to do. God is sovereign. And you're never going to take God and put him in a bottle. And you'll never control God. God controls us. He's sovereign. Number two, God is infinite in wisdom. And number three, God is perfect in love. Now, God in his love always wills what's best for us. And in his wisdom, he always knows what's best for us. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it all about. That's the three things you need to look at. Boy, that's powerful right there. The sovereignty of God is asserted on nearly every page of the Bible. Go back to the book of Lamentations with me, please, if you will. I'm almost finished here, but I got to show you something. In Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 37 and 38. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? And that's a question mark. I want you to see the question mark. People are often asking me the question, if God is a God of love, preacher, how could he allow such calamities that he's allowing? But Jesus himself affirmed that God's sovereignty is in calamity when Pilate said to him, don't you realize, go to John. Fellas, get that on the screen real quickly. John chapter 19, verse 10, 11. Remember when Jesus was talking to Pilate, and Pilate said to him, I have the power to either free you or crucify you. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate says this to Jesus now. Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know I have the power to release you and set you free? Don't you know I've got that power? What did Jesus say to him? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Except you were given the sovereign God's power to do. You couldn't do anything because God is the one who controls everything. And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me also hath given the greatest sin. He said, you don't have any power, Pilate. That power comes from God. Because God's sacrifice of his son for our sins is an amazing, amazing act of love towards us. We tend to overlook that it was for Jesus, an excruciating experience beyond all that we could imagine. It was for Jesus, in his humanity, a calamity sufficient to cause him to pray in Matthew chapter 26, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he did not waver. He was loyal to God, said, not my will, but thine be done. Rather than being offended about God's sovereignty, folks, we ought to be comforted by it. Whatever our particular calamity is or adversity may be, we may be sure that our Father has a loving purpose in everything he allows for us to go through. I know that seems to be tough. God exercises his sovereignty only in such a way as his infinite love deems best for you and me. Go back to Lamentations chapter 3, if you will, please. Lamentations chapter 3. And look, if you will, one more time in two verses, 32 and 33. Lamentations chapter 3, 32 and 33. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God's sovereignty is also exercised in infinite wisdom. Far beyond our ability to comprehend, after surveying God's sovereign, but inscrutable dealings with his own people, the Jews, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:33, a statement that just blows me away. It's actually what we ought to feel about God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he talks about the depth of the riches of God's love. Oh, he said the depth. Listen, God is sovereign. But ladies and gentlemen, from that corner of this building all the way across to this corner, God loves every single one of you. He loves the world. He said this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul acknowledged what we must acknowledge if we are to trust God. God's plan and his ways of working out his plans are frequently beyond our ability to fathom, and sometimes we just can't understand it all. We must learn to trust him when we don't understand. How many things in life in 2009 did you just not understand? There were tons of stuff you didn't understand. And in this new year, you're going to be facing things again that you just don't understand. That's when we need to trust God. Now, there's one more verse I want you to look at. It's found in Psalm 9, verse 10. We must learn to trust God in the midst of our pain. Whatever form it may be, it does not matter whether our pain is trivial or traumatic, temporary or intermittent. Regardless of the nature of the pain that we are facing, and you will face pain this year. Yes, you will. You will have some weird circumstances. But I've got to learn to trust God. But there's one final thought. In order to trust God, here's where I think the crucible of this whole thing is. In order to trust God, I've got to know him. In order to trust God, I must know him, I think, this way, in an intimate, personal way. Folks, you're never, never going to know God if you don't know him in an intimate, personal way. What does Psalm say? And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Whew. You should never say in 2010, well, I don't know where the Lord is. I can't find him. He'll never forsake you. But here's the key. You've got to seek him in a personal, intimate way. Right now is the challenge. Are you going to do this year? Preacher, you know, I never thought about some of these things you mentioned this morning. I've got to come and I've got to know God in an intimate, personal way. I don't want to know him just in rules and regulations and what the church believes. I want to know God personally, in an intimate way. Because as I do, I know God and I know his name. When I know him and I know his name, it's a personal thing. I trust in thee. He'll never forsake you who seek him in that fashion. What a God. What a God. To know God's name is to know him. It's more than just knowing facts. I'm not asking you to know more facts about God. It's coming into a deeper personal relationship with Him. And as a result of seeking Him in the midst of our personal pain and discovering Him, we find Him trustworthy. It's only when we know God in this way that we can really come to trust Him. Musicians are coming. And I'm praying this year for our church. We have a great church. You are a great group of people. And there's going to be more exploits done. And I just thank the Lord. The last 2 weeks, we've had like 6 or 7 adults saved. The last couple of weeks of the year. Wasn't that awesome? Wow. What a blessing. We had some 54 new members this last year. Probably 40, 41 folks saved. Probably 28, 29 baptized. We'll give you all those reports the third Sunday of the new year here. But wow, what a blessing God has been. And what a wonderful thing you have done. But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit of God will enable us to get beyond the facts about God. And we'll come to know Him. We'll come to know Him better and can trust Him in 2010. That you'll be able to trust Him more completely than we've ever trusted Him. But it's got to start somewhere. And I wonder if you'll allow it to start this morning. Right here, the first Sunday of the brand new year. Would you let it start today? Preacher, this year I'm going to trust Him more than I ever have. Maybe you're here and you're not really saved, born again. And perhaps you don't even know what that means, and somebody needs to come and talk to you about that. And you say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Or maybe you are already saved, born again, trusted Christ, but you'd say, preacher, I'm not living where I should be with God. And I need to trust Him better. I really do. I need to walk closer to Him in a personal, intimate way. I don't mean walk closer to the church. I don't mean walk closer to the preacher. I mean walk closer to God. And I want to start that this year. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.